Asbury Revival in 1970 was a 10-day revival. And can you imagine 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 10 days? Now, I went to Asbury. It was 1979 when I was at Asbury. I heard about the revival of 1970, and I so badly wanted that to happen to me when I was at Asbury College. I graduated from the college in 1977 and went across the street to the seminary. And 2 years later, I was walking to the Estes Chapel, which is the chapel on the seminary campus, and I felt like, I haven't been back to Asbury for a long time. I think I'll go over to the Asbury College chapel service. So I walked across the street, they're right across the street from each other. Both of them are historic places, just wonderful places. I went to Hughes Auditorium, where I'd had many, many experiences when I was in college. And I walked in, and it was packed. And it was chapel time, and they're always packed at the chapel at Asbury College because it's required. All the students have to be there. And the seminary, it's not, so we didn't have as big a chapel, and it wasn't always packed. Plus, it was a much smaller student body there also. But anyway, I go to the college, I go up to the second floor, and I sit down, and they did the preliminaries, did the announcements for the school and all the stuff they normally do. And they said, we have a special prize for you this morning. And I went over to hear good preaching because you always got good preaching at Asbury College. Every speaker that came to that chapel they blew you away. It was just incredible. And so I was looking forward to a really good professor to get up there or some evangelist passing through. And they said, we have Beverly Terrell here for you today, and she's going to do a concert. And my heart dropped. I said, I didn't come over here for a concert. I came over here for good preaching. And so I almost got up and walked out. But something told me to stay seated. Well, Mary Terrell is not just a normal singer. She sings ballads. And she sang a ballad about Moses and Moses' rod. And it's a song I'll never forget as long as I live, because what happened during that song. Now, she had sang two or three songs before that, but I have no clue what they were. I don't remember. But I sure remember this one. And she talked about Moses, and she told about Moses' life, being drawn out of the bush. And she's very expressive. You know, she would have that staff in her hand and so forth. And so as she was singing, I was watching. She had my full attention as she shared this ballad of Moses and said, Moses, what do you have in your hand? You know, you remember Moses is standing before God and God's telling him what he wants him to do. And Moses says, I can't talk, and giving all kinds of excuses. And he says, well, how are they going to know that you sent me? He said, what do you have in your hand? He said, well, you got a rod, my staff, you know, my shepherd's staff. Well, throw it down, Moses. Throw it down. Why do you want me to throw it down, God? I said, throw it down, Moses. And he threw it down. When he threw it down, suddenly it became into a serpent. Now, a serpent's not just a snake. It's a major snake, okay? He threw it down, and a snake big time came right there in front. I'm sure Moses jumped back, and she jumped back onto the stage like, whoa, it's a snake, you know? I mean, there was an invisible staff that had become an invisible snake that had scared her to death, okay, on the stage. And she's singing all the time this is happening. And then she said, then God speaks to her. This is how they're going to know that I'm sending you, Moses. I want you to pick that snake up. What? You want me to pick that serpent up? Are you nuts, God? You know, maybe you want to pick him up, but I have no... Moses, pick him up. Okay, Lord, if you say so. No, 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 Moses, you pick him up by the tail. God, don't you understand you don't pick up snakes by the tail? When you pick them up by the tail, their head's still available. They can bite you. I can't pick up that. Moses, pick up the snake by the tail. So he reaches down, and he slowly grabs the tail of the snake. He grabbed it with the other hand. As he went to lift it up, suddenly the snake becomes his staff again. and he's in Odd, and she was in Odd on the stage. And then she goes into this chorus of how the rod of Moses became the rod of God. And then she tells what happened to that rod after that, how he became bull before the Pharaoh, how he parted the sea for the people to cross over into Jordan, how he struck the rock and water came forth. Now that rod became major in Moses' life because the rod of Moses became the rod of God. And then she took it to, you can have the same experience. If you will take your life and throw it down, and then when you get it back up, you will become God's instrument. And he can use you in almighty ways because you laid down your life. Are you ready to lay down your life? Well, I'm telling you, a spirit of power went all over that whole room. And people wanted to say, yeah, I'm ready to lay down my life. I'm ready to lay down my life. I was ready to lay down my life. I felt it inside me. And suddenly people were getting up spontaneously without any altar call. She had just said, are you ready to do it? And they said, yes, and they started doing it. And that revival started in that moment, and it kept going. People kept stepping out in the aisles and started going down. We're talking 2,200 people, 2,201 counting me, I guess. And we all just started stepping out. There was no place to go down to the altar. It was just too packed. And there was nothing ecstatic about it. It was just a spirit of I've got to get rid of my sin. I've got to get clean before God. Now, that may sound phenomenal to you, but when you put together, these are 18 to 22-year-old kids, plus some older like me, who has stepped into the chapel service, you know, this is a young people movement. It's a young people movement, and that's what's happening in Asbury today. It's a young people movement. And this one in Asbury spread back then. It went to the UK campus. It went all over the United States. It went into foreign countries. During that 10 days, people from other countries flew in just to be a part of the Asbury revival. And there's a book written about it called One Divine Moment. There's videos on YouTube that you can see it in operation. And then this revival is turning out to be the same thing. Wednesday morning, I was sitting in my office, and I get a text. It's from Adam Berkey. Do you guys know who Adam Berkey is? He's one of our missionaries, Adam and Amy Berkey. Well, they're back in the States now, and their daughter and their kids are going to school here, and their daughter wanted to go to college. And so I sat down with them and talked to them about Asbury. And she looked at several different schools, and she chose Asbury. And I assured Adam and Amy that was a safe place for her, because it is. It's a very protected society. And so she went down there, and so her name's Lauren. Lauren texted Adam and said, Dad, something's going on at the college. The chapel ended, but people didn't leave. Everybody's still staying in there. Something exciting is happening at the college. Every one of my friends are texting me, and I'm stuck here shoveling poop. She was working at a horse barn, and she had to work that day, and she had to be out there, and she was in all the stalls taking it. I can't imagine Lauren doing that, but she was taking care of horses, and that's part of the job. And so Adam immediately texted me and says, something's happening in Asbury, pray. So I knew within an hour of it, a couple hours of it happening, that something was happening in Asbury. And so I started texting back and forth with Adam, all day, and then the next day, and then the next day. Is it going on? I kept saying. He said, yes, it's going on. And I'm hearing word that it's beginning to spread. It made it to UK campus. Now, that is a UK University of Kentucky. That's where the Wildcats are in Kentucky, my favorite basketball team. Even though I'm from Ohio, I still like the Wildcats. But anyway, that university is huge. And a revival was floating to that university, a secular university, very secular. And all of a sudden, students there were, you know, skipping classes and staying on the grounds in the University of Kentucky. I'm talking this past week. I'm not talking 10 years, 50 years ago anymore. I'm talking this past week. And then, you know, or even when I did it in 79, when it happened to me. This is happening this week. I texted last night. still going on. It's still going on this morning, right now. But it's not just there. It's a UK campus. It's also spread to Mount Vernon Nazarene College, Ohio Christian University. It's going to different universities around. This revival could end up being like the revival of 1979. So I thought, you know, when it gets that big, the local news people usually pick up on it. So I looked it up, and yes, the TV station in Lexington, Kentucky, heard about it, and they did an interview, and I wanted you to see it. Afterwards, you get to see what's going on and what the revival looks like. It's kind of important. This kind of an event is one of those big events that's happening. It's one that's going to be talked about for years, and I'm hoping that it will float, and because something that happens after a revival like this, that happened in 1970, it's also what happened in 79, when I went to college. After the revival, after the whole thing is done, the students immediately begin to become evangelists. They just go in every different direction, and they start telling people about Christ. It's like they're so filled up, they have to get it out. But what happens during that revival, there's a spirit of repentance that fell upon the people. And they just kept repenting and repenting. People would line up on the stage. I couldn't believe it. Students were saying things like, I want to confess, had a bad relationship, or I gossiped against somebody, or, I mean, all kinds of, and they were just sharing out loud. They were making their sins. They were trying to get everything out of their hearts that was in there. They wanted to be clean before God. They wanted to lay it all down before God. They wanted to lay their lives down before God, and they knew they had to be cleaned up. And that's when God fills us up. It's when we're really ready to be clean, when we want to be vessels that fit for His Holy Spirit to come in and inhabit inside us. It's not a mind thing, it's a spirit thing. And when that spirit takes control, God does wonderful, wonderful things. I mean, my heart breaks for thousands of people who are dead, and some are still under rocks that people are trying to get out. I sense that our world is so divided, our government is so divided. We see issues happening which way we turn. I'm ready for revival. I'm ready for people to come back together and love each other again, and let down those walls that we put around ourselves or around other people that divide us and keep us from being God's people. God wants you to be His people. He wants you to love and serve Him and to love and serve each other, to forgive each other, and to take another step forward for Him. And if you'll do that, then you're going to see what He can do inside you. If you'll lay yourself down like Moses laid down the rod and it became the rod of God, you'll become an instrument that He can use. And you will bud and you will show forth His glory. And that's the hope. I'm taking it away. It's not founded. It's the Kentucky Revival. It starts with a new station, then it goes straight to Asbury College and shows the revival taking place. Because I wanted you to see what it's like. Sometimes we get the idea of what it's like. Let me read to you. My brother and sister-in-law go to the church in Reynoldsburg. It's a huge, huge, huge church. And the pastor of that church used to be the president of Asbury University. And so he knows that my brother goes to his church, and he texted my sister-in-law because he wanted me to hear what happened to a friend of his who's at Asbury right now, at Asbury Seminary across the street, because this guy across the street had a situation similar to mine, okay? And let me read it to you. This is a first-person account of what took place, is taking place last week. It says, this guy wrote, and he spoke to this pastor that's at Reynoldsburg. He said, I grew up going to revivals and camp meetings. I've seen people shout, run the aisles, and tightropes the back of pews. I sometimes refer to this sort of thing as swinging from the chandeliers. That isn't what is taking place at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. I know because I just left Hughes Auditorium. If you are following the revival on social media, you will know that it began on Wednesday morning. My office is directly across the street at Asbury Seminary. Despite this proximity, as of this morning, I had not put in an appearance. I was not avoiding doing so. I'm just simply so busy in a busy season of writing about sacramental theology. When it comes to the manifestation of God's presence, I am no skeptic. Quite the contrary. I am a straight-up believer that across space and time, in most unpredictable of ways, the holiness of God becomes palatable. The enveloping darkness atop Sinai. Isaiah's woe is me. The light engulfing St. Simeon in his study. Laughter in Toronto. Alas, around 2:30 this afternoon, I crossed Lexington Avenue and made my way up the stairs at Hughes Auditorium. Slipping into a seat on the back row, I wanted to see for myself what was happening. The following is a blow-by-blow account of what I experienced for the next hour and a half. I had been seated in the auditorium for less than 10 minutes when I came to, by which I mean to say when I suddenly found myself having conscious thoughts about my surroundings and about what I was experiencing. The best way I know to put this is to say that it was as though in just a few short minutes I completely zoned out. Upon the resumption of deliberate conscious thought, two things stood out to me. First, there was a noticeable lack of tension in my body. I was completely relaxed. There was also a complete lack of mental tension or distraction. My mind was at utter peace, and I had only been there for 10 minutes. The second thing I recall thinking is that I could sit here in this chair forever. The desire to linger indefinitely was quite unexpected. I had planned to pop in for a few minutes before returning to work. Suddenly, work was the farthest thing from my mind. I wound up staying up well over an hour. In the time that I was there, I could not get over certain distinctive qualities about the atmosphere. The words that came to mind were gentle, sweet, peaceful, serene, tender, still. Some people were singing, others were talking, many were praying, but there was something like a blessed stillness permeating the place. No one was swinging from the chandelier. In fact, it was quite the opposite. What made this so wild was just how unwild the whole thing was. So, why leave? After about an hour and a half, a particular verse of scripture impressed itself upon my mind. The one about the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Compared with those who have been there since Wednesday, I was a newcomer to the crowd, but the manifestation of God's holiness, which in this case was, to my mind, a manifestation of sheer peacefulness, was of such a quality that even the most fleeting contact with it is enough. Don't mishear me. I completely understand why so many people want to linger. I did too. But the peacefulness in that place is so palatable that a mere 10 minutes had made an impression that will last the remainder of my lifetime. Tom McCall, Petri Bellini, Justice Hunter, and Steve Beard. After another helpful reflection of what God is doing at Asbury University right now, I pray some of this overflows towards us. And that the pastor over at Rensburg, his name is Jeff Greenway. It was an overflowing of gentleness, peacefulness in God's presence, a calm holiness that overtook the crowd. And so I was watching the revival after I watched the news report. It starts out with just a Lexington, Kentucky place, and then it goes into the revival.
Count on LEX 18 News.
A religious revival is entering its 60th hour tonight. After starting on Wednesday, we head to Asbury University to find out what started it all. Good evening. I'm Larry Smith. Glad you're with us here on this Friday evening. What began as a routine chapel service at Asbury University has turned into something much bigger. Now people are coming from other cities and colleges to be a part of what's happening. Sean Moody explains in tonight's LEX 18 Big Story at 11.
On a Friday night at Asbury University, a chapel service doesn't really seem all that unusual. For the people here tonight, though, this is something different.
There's just, like, not even words to describe it.
Because it's not really a Friday service at all.
What I want you to experience is that sometimes we keep looking for the ecstatic and the wild and the crazy and the chandeliers. But when God's Spirit just falls, it's like a gentle rain. It's just a simple, beautiful, holy moment with God. In any case, this morning I wanted you to have that experience so that you knew and how important worship is to revival. In between all of these songs that they're singing, people would get up and share scriptures and give a word that God had touched their lives. And then people would get up and they would share healings that they had experienced just by coming in and sitting down in the presence of what was going on. And they would get up and talk about incredible things that they were healed of. And people were traveling all over to get there because they wanted God to heal them too. So it's kind of like the professor who just wrote to a friend of mine in Columbus. It's like touching the hem of his garment and being in his presence. So this morning, I wasn't sure because how this is going to fit into the fifth chapter of the book of James was my concern. And so as I read through the verses of chapter 5, I've got the whole message here. But I thought maybe I just might open it up. Does anybody have something they feel like they want to share this morning?
Praise God. I mean, how encouraging. See how good my brothers and sisters in the Lord God is? I mean, we see every day on the news, we hear every day the horrible things that are happening in our country and around the world. And it's discouraging. I mean, even as a Christian, and even though we stand with God, we see those things and we hear those things, and they're discouraging. But see how awesome our God is? He's saying, my children, don't be discouraged. Look what I'm doing. Look what's happening. And to see all these people, and so many of them young people, to be praising his name together. Not only for a half an hour or an hour or 2 hours, but continually, day in, day out for I don't know how long. How encouraging. And I guess that's encouraging to me. So we need to just, when we come in and worship him as a congregation, that's what we need to do. We need to really, as Wade said this morning, let's pray on our way to church or as we're coming in the door and ask the Lord, you know, help us all to just worship you together, as his word says, in one accord. And one of the songs that we sang this morning had the word rescue in it. And that kind of woke up something, and not woke something up, but just made me think about we've all been rescued from sin if we're serving him, if we've confessed that we are his sinners and we want to be part of his family and invite him into our lives. We've been rescued, praise God, from sin. But from there, it's a work. We have to depend on him and read his word and pray. And it made me think back on, okay, what has God rescued me from? And without getting into a long story of my life, it's been a lot. And I know each one of us have a story there about what God has rescued us from. You know, some terrible things, or maybe an addiction to something, or something that we just had a hard time giving up. But rescue. How many of us, and I'm sure it's each and every one of us, have been rescued from something by the power of God? And I just want to say how encouraged I was. Thank you, Pastor, for sharing that. because I haven't seen it on, I heard about it, but I haven't seen it on the news. And how encouraging to know that amongst all the bad and all the evil that's going on, there's good. Praise his name.
And there may be some who need to be rescued this morning. Maybe you're in that state right now where you need to have that calm assurance that God still knows your name, still cares about you. And I want you to know, that's the message of the gospel. That's the good news that you and I get to have and to share with each other. We get to find out, oh my goodness, God loves me. Me, of all people. The God of the universe cares about what happens in my life. And I've been rescued. John Wesley talks about he was snatched from the burning twice. As a child, their house caught on fire, and he was trapped inside, and all his brothers and sisters got out, and they lifted up and made a human chain to the third story, I think it was, and pulled him out of the fire just in time. And then he says the second time he was snatched from the burning was on Aldersgate when he found Christ as his personal Savior. And he was snatched from the burning a second time. And I, you know, sometimes we forget, you know, that when we accepted Christ, we stepped out of the pit of hell into his glorious light. We stepped out of a life of this world and all the messes that this world has. And we stepped into walking by faith that our God has everything under control. My God has everything under control. And I can trust him. I can trust him. That's the peace that flows over top of us. We can trust God with our lives. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All we have to do is come to him. All we have to do is say, okay, God, I need you to touch me. I need a fresh touch, Lord. I need to know that you're real. The world has gotten real foggy. It's kind of hard to walk through it anymore. I need to know that you still care about me, that you know that I've got these issues that I'm having to deal with, and you're going to take care of them. I need to know, Lord, that when I come to death's door, I can know that you're going to be there to grab my hand and hold on to me as I step through that into a life with you for eternity's sake. And not only do I expect you to be there then, I'm looking forward to it, Lord. Most people don't say that. We say, okay, well, someday, you know. But we need to get our eyes on Jesus and off of this world. And if we will, we'll actually look forward to the day that we get to be with him and with all of our loved ones who knew Jesus and passed on before us. So we need to hold on to that. James, you know, is a book that is kind of scattered. In the fifth chapter, it's probably the hardest one to connect because you can't let it doesn't flow in such a nice, even way that you can say point one, point two, point three, point four. Most of the books of the Bible are like that. You can just kind of flow. But you get the fifth chapter of James, he's just jumping around everywhere. It's like, I've got to get this in before I close. I've got to get this in before I close. I've got to get this in. And his final statement is, you know, if one person gets saved, it's covering a multitude of sins. That's the final thing that James says in the very last verse. If you can just get one person redeemed, if you get one person to accept Christ as their Savior, you've covered a multitude of sins. And I think that was his climax. He realized that if we can get the churches out all over the world to let people know that they can be redeemed, that they are still redeemable, that Jesus Christ died on the cross just for them, we can have hope.